Let's take our Bibles at this time and turn to Psalm 34. Continue in our series on Psalm 34 this summer, a psalm of David when he pretended madness before Abimelech, who drove him away and he departed. Psalm 34, hear the inspired word of God. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. They looked to him and were radiant, and their faces were not ashamed. This poor man cried out, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. The young lions lack and suffer hunger. But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. Evil shall slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous shall be condemned. The Lord redeems the soul of his servants. And none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Thus far we read Psalm 34, and that to which I would draw your attention in the preaching of the gospel tonight is Psalm 34 and verse 8. O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. We should be reminded, beloved, as we continue in this psalm, that this psalm is, like all of the other psalms, a word from heaven that speaks to us of the basics of our religion, the ABCs, as it were, of our religion. It's not just, you see, that the psalmist is speaking of his own personal experience, or that the psalmist is a pattern here for all of our experience, though that is the case. Psalms have even been said to be a spiritual biography of every one of us, and so we can relate, to be sure. But the Psalms are more than that. They are these revelations of the fundamentals of all the truths of the Word of God everywhere, the fundamental of God. The Psalms are theological. The fundamentals of the promised Messiah, Jesus Christ. The Psalms are Christological. The fundamentals of man, the Psalms are anthropological. The fundamentals of salvation, the Psalms are soteriological. And the fundamentals of the church and the fundamentals of the end times, they're all here, these fundamentals. Of sin and of grace, the psalmists speak and would instruct us in these Psalms. In fact, you may have this in the margins of your Bibles. You may know something about the Hebrew alphabet here. But this psalm in particular is an instructive psalm, even in the very way that it's formed. It's called an acrostic psalm. I haven't brought that out to you yet, but I bring that out here in our consideration of this whole psalm. It's an acrostic psalm. And that means that every verse, just about every verse, except for one, I believe, in this psalm starts with a letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And in order, they go from their A, which is Aleph, down to Tau, which would be our Z. And you'll notice here, there's 22 verses here. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And again, for all but one, this is the case. And I believe that the purpose of the psalmist being so inspired to write alphabetically this way was to instruct so that the people of Israel could remember the fundamentals of religion and the fundamentals of the thing of which David writes, but which we all need to hear. So the psalm here is about the ABCs of religion in a big way. It's very instructive. But I also want to say, and we should remember this, that this psalm is also about the ABCDs of religion. That is, there's an added element, this focus on deliverance. So the fundamentals, and especially that truth of deliverance, is that of which the psalmist speaks. David fleeing from Saul, and then fleeing from God himself in unbelief, I believe, that's my take on this whole setting here, goes outside the promised land to Achish, the king, or the Abimelech of Gath, the Philistine king, and pretends madness of all things. David, who's supposed to be a man of faith, well, at that time he's brought to his senses and he extols God for delivering him, not only from Saul, not only from Achish, but from himself and his sinfulness. Oh, what a piercing word for us. The ABCs of deliverance celebrated here. And just think, for example, of verse 6. This poor man cried out. The Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. And verse 17. The righteous cry out. The Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. So ABCD is what we hear here. The fundamentals, especially of deliverance. But then one thing more in our text. The text that calls us to taste and see that the Lord is good and blessed is all those or all those who trust in him. I believe that text is speaking of the ABCDEs of religion. Experience. The text, the word from heaven through David, is calling us to have the truth of deliverance in all the fundamentals that he is bringing out here under the inspiration of the Spirit, to have them as your own, to take them in, to taste them, and to see that the Lord is good, so that you experience what the Puritans used to call the experimental aspect of religion, the experiential aspect of religion, and not in a sickly way, but in a healthy, God-honoring way. In fact, the only way, truly, to know God and to extol him forever. So, we want to taste that the Lord is good, beloved. As we hear of the ABCDEs of religion, may we hear this, perhaps for the first time, but especially having heard, taste and see that the Lord is good. So, whether you have a palate for this or not, may you have such a taste as we hear this word through the humbling of the Spirit and the leading and teaching and saving power of the Spirit. Just 2 points, the taste of one and the call for many to join in tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. The subject of the psalmist is theology. Oh, taste and see what? That the Lord is good. A theology that's warm, a theology that's Trinitarian, to be sure, of the triune God, that's the Lord here, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, the God who is infinite and eternal and beyond us, but this God also who is good. He is this God who is perfectly good in himself, in all his virtues, impeccable, doesn't have or need a resume, but if you would see it, and why don't we once in a while in the Bible, this is God's description of himself. It's all wonderful, all bespeaking of the goodness of God, the greatness of God, the perfection of God, and words even are beyond us, even though we have the Word of God. As we even say these things, God is good. We're led to be convinced that there's so much more to say. We stammer for words, and preachers ought to be stammering for words sometimes instead of passing off as know-it-alls. Heaven, you see, will be about just the beginning of endless praise of the goodness of God. And as we saw this morning, for life everlasting and the resurrection, to be sure, but for all of the various evidences of the goodness of God. And that's what the psalmist here is emphasizing here, not the goodness of God in the abstract, but the goodness of God in being good to him. As he goes on and says, there's no want to those who fear him. Those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. He's speaking of what this good God does to him and does for him. And of course, what he's saying here in this ABCD psalm is that the Lord is good in delivering me. And we know that when the psalmist speaks of this deliverance, he's not just speaking of this deliverance from one circumstance into another, but he's speaking also in the spirit of a saving deliverance. And certainly David was aware of that. The great enemy from which he was delivered was his own self-confidence, which drove him mad to realize that he just couldn't trust in himself, and he was in the wrong place. And yes, he took that sword of Goliath on the way out of Nob and the land of Canaan, and he was going to face that king. And I don't know what he was thinking. David, what are you thinking? But certainly, he wasn't trusting in the Lord. So he came to his senses by the grace of God, though, and he realized he's just nothing. He's not anyone who can contend with any of his enemies. And certainly he cannot contend with his sin to win it, to triumph over it. And that's the case with all of us, beloved. In this congregation, we who are born again have been born again from above. We who have been saved from sin have been saved by the grace of God. And anyone who may be listening, that's the same true of you if you be a child of God. And if you not be a child of God, you need this kind of deliverance of which the psalmist is singing here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. And he must be good in delivering sinners if we would taste and see this and truly experience this. The psalmist is speaking in this Old Testament, Psalm 34 in the Old Testament, of the promised deliverance in Jesus Christ, of what the New Testament embellishes upon, and of what the New Testament has to say of the other side of Bethlehem and of the cross and of the empty tomb, of what the New Testament has to say about that Son of God who came and really delivered and saved us from one state to another, the state of guilt and condemnation, to the state of righteousness and justification, a state of our being legally declared innocent before God. The New Testament as well speaks of this deliverance from one condition to another, from the condition, the moral and ethical condition of depravity and sinfulness and bondage and what the Bible uses pictorially as Egypt to describe our being handcuffed and servants of the Pharaoh devil. Well, the deliverance is this escape from this condition and this bondage to be liberated, to begin to do the works of God, to be made willing in the day of his power so that inside of us is the Holy Spirit. And there's this wonderful newness of the children of God who now begin to obey their heavenly Father, who now are on the right track and who gain this confidence increasingly in the God of their salvation as he delivers them more and more and more. So from one state to another, from one condition to another, but from one place to another, that is the place of being outside of the fellowship of God and into the fellowship of God. That's the deliverance that's being celebrated here. The deliverance of a sinner who's lost in this world, estranged from God, to one now who's made a friend of God and taken into the house of God. That's what David is celebrating here. This is the celebration of the goodness of God to all of us. And that is revealed in and throughout the whole of Holy Writ. Well, I move on, beloved. The psalmist knows this, and that's his emphasis here. The psalmist is delivered, and he knows it. And that's why he can call others to know it. And that's what he's doing when he says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." He's had a taste. He's had a sight of the goodness of God. He's assured of it. He's so assured of it. It's sweet to him. It's a wonderful sight to him. This tasting and seeing, in fact, is a reference to the experience of the goodness of God. Taste is perhaps even the most expressive figure that you could use to describe personal experience. I wouldn't be dogmatic about that, but it's certainly right up there as a graphic way of describing experiencing something. We taste it. And this taste here, beloved, is not a reference to a slight taste of the tongue and then you reject something. You've done that, haven't you? Children do that. They taste the beans. They taste the broccoli. And then they say, "Oh, no thanks." Or then they say, "Well, more please." But then you reject it. Well, not here. This is the reference to an eating, a tasting and an eating and a drinking in order to receive the substance of the thing, to take it in. So that what you receive by the mouth, and here spiritually, becomes yours. It becomes a part of you. Even as eating and drinking food and digesting it, it becomes a part of you. It becomes your life. It becomes your strength. Now, that this is the reference here to this tasting, that it's a real experiencing of something, is clear from, well, another use of the word taste in the Bible. The scripture calls tasting death, meaning itself, to die. As last I knew, nobody just tasted death a little bit. Only half died. You're either dead or alive. The tasting death in the Bible means to die. Well, to hear, to taste that the Lord is good is to participate in that goodness. And this is corroborated by the second word here. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. That is, taste so that you see. And according to the word, we could translate it, taste so that you perceive and know that the Lord is good. Taste, take him in, take his goodness in, receive so that the goodness of the Lord is like a hearty, tasty, refreshing meal. It goes into you and becomes your life experience. This occurs, beloved, to us. It occurred to the psalmist. He had a bad taste in his mouth when he was fleeing God, fleeing his enemies without trusting in God. We have bad tastes in our mouth, don't we? And bitter experiences when we run from God. Let's own that. Let's confess that to each other. I confess that to you as your pastor. We run from God sometimes. Maybe some of you are on the run. Well, I hope that you have a bitter taste in your mouth. It's called a conscience, beloved, a conscience that's troubled, so that God is saying something to you and with you, and now you must own that and say, "That is wrong of me," and then taste and see that God is good. Well, beloved, this occurs, I say, in a marvelous way. Here's how. We taste and see the goodness of God and that He is good in God giving us of His Son, Jesus Christ. That's the Christian message. We taste and see, and here is the food. Here's the manna from heaven. Here is the food which to eat is to live forever, which to taste and to see is no bliss and felicity forever and ever and ever. Jesus Christ from heaven sent. In Him, after all, do we not know the goodness of God in a great, big Son of God way? In Jesus Christ, is there not revealed the holiness of God? Because after all, He comes down and He suffers and He takes on our sin for our sake, because God must deal with sin. He's not the God who overlooks sin, sweeps it under the rug. God is the God who deals with sin justly and righteously. That's the message of Jesus. How little do people appreciate that? How little do the half-Christians, the almost-Christians, the people who just want a little bit of Christianity, really understand that the goodness of God is Jesus revealed in Jesus, in that He's dealing with sin here. He's dealing with sin on the cross. He's dealing with sin in dying in our place. And then, of course, the goodness of God revealed in that love of God that is commended to our observation on the cross, as Romans 5 tells us, I believe. This wonderful display of love, if ever there was one, God in the flesh crucified for the ungodly. That's love. That's freeness of love. That's fullness of love. That's the wonderful abundance of the love from heaven. That's goodness and perfection of love, if ever there was goodness and perfection of love. And now you see this goodness of God, and you taste and see this goodness of God when the Spirit of Jesus Christ is sent from heaven. And the Spirit of Jesus Christ applies everything that He did on Calvary to your account. And you're born again, and you're given a taste for these things of heaven and for Jesus. Whereas before, no, don't want it. It's not palatable to me. I can't take it. Now, there's this wonderful, lovely appreciation of things internal, so that the Spirit is working this taste, and the Word of God too. As we hear the Word and the light is shed upon our pathway and into our world, this Word communicates to us something of Jesus Christ. In fact, everything of Him that we need to know. Revelation from heaven. And then the second remarkable thing, though, faith within. As the psalmist says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in Him. Tasting and seeing, according to the Hebrew parallelism here, this repetition, in a way, is described as trusting in God. Well, yes, believing in God. Trusting and confiding in God. As our Heidelberg Catechism reminds us, this faith is a certain knowledge of all that God says in His Word and a confidence that these things are for us. Is that what you have, children? This faith, this trust in God through hell and high water, as we say, through hard things and good, that kind of trust that is there, a rock leading you to the rock that's higher than you are. This wonderful gift from heaven, joining you to things eternal and giving you a heart for God and a love for the meal that He provides. Well, taste and see that the Lord is good by believing on Him who is yours and who gives Himself for you. Well, now, beloved, the call. My second point, a call. Well, that's what it is. Psalmist here, he rises up from the meal. What a meal. What a deliverance. What an experience. What a thrill I feel. I have to tell others. And so David already has told others, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. He didn't say it that way. He said, Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt His name together. You come, will you? You come, will you? Look what He's done for me. And now He says the same thing with the same God-centeredness and being filled with godness, what we call enthusiasm. Oh, taste and see with me that the Lord is good. I've tasted something you'll never taste anywhere else. The goodness of God. And I know He's real. And He's so great, He'll deliver you too. Trust in Him. Well, we need this call. Don't you? Don't I? All these calls in the Bible are to humble us, you know. Well, maybe in heaven there'll be all these calls as well. I think so. Exhortations. So many of the exhortations in the Bible, though, are based on the fact that we're still sinful, We need to be roused in our faith. Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give you light. That comes to sleepy Christians, too. And, you know, be imitators of me as I am also in Jesus Christ, and take up your cross and follow me. That comes to slow, dim-witted, dull Christians like us, whose taste is dull, too. And whose delight in things spiritual is not as it ought to be. What the psalmist here addresses is our new man in Christ, but in the context of the old man in Christ, who doesn't want anything of this goodness of God or the taste of it. Because he and she and they and the it that the monster of the old man is are full of themselves. Aren't they, aren't we? We're full of ourselves. The world calls us to taste and see just how good man is, and we like that. We like to hear that call. Come and taste and see how you can fulfill your potential, how you can let go and be yourself for once outside of the stodgy, formal church. We hear that call, don't we? The world says, oh, taste and see. Just go ahead and taste. You hear the call, the lot. So he ends up pitching his tent toward Sodom. And then we find him in Sodom. That's what happens. The world says, come and taste a little bit. Just a little bit on the internet. Just a little bit of the music, just a little bit, just see this, just come with us a little bit of time. Come and taste and see, and then the world gets bolder as we crack, and it calls us to get our fill of it and be satisfied. Oh, how good is the world, is the message of the world. Never mind God and the A, B, C, D, ease of religion. That's dull. You need some spice in your life, young people. This is the call of the world. Get a life. Because you won't find it in church. And you especially won't find it where there's a biblical church. Where there's a church that goes just by the book. Maybe for a while you'll be enticed by a church that calls itself church down the road. It says, we have the book, but we have some other revelations I've received lately too. And plates of Moroni and books of Mormon and so on. And there's an enticing thing about this. This book is now open. And we can hear some other words that might be a little bit more palatable to us. And so on and on. And how many of us, beloved, staying in church and looking the part, still have to be told this and rebuked by this word, because we're tasting too much of the world and we're actually quite dull in our religion and lazy and asleep and couch potato Christians, whatever you want to call them. We know the ABCDs. But what about the experience? What about tasting and seeing and truly confiding in God? Us? What about finding our joy in God? Look at David. David was the man of God after God's own heart. Now he's in a pinch between a rock, Saul, and the hard place, Achish, the Abimelech or king of Gath. And lo and behold, that's not the worst thing. The rock and the hard place. It's the boat he's in. His own sinking lost soul. So he pretends madness. That's like us, isn't it? Many of the church, even in fact, having heard the goodness of God for generations, even in some way, so that they have tasted a little bit of truth, are those who are fakes. This is urgent here, beloved. I'm referring, for example, to a passage such as Hebrews that speaks of tasting. Hebrews chapter 6, you can look that up with me if you'd like, but verses 4 and 5. It's impossible, Hebrews 6, for those who are once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put him to an open shame. Now there, it speaks of some who tasted something of the good word of God and the powers of the world to come and the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean? Some people think this means, well, you can fall away. Once you're a Christian, it's not always you're a Christian. You can just fall away because of your own belief. But that's not the case here, beloved. If God holds you, He holds you forever. If you are those indwelt by the Holy Spirit and the love of Christ, there's nothing, the Bible says, that shall separate you from that love. However, there are those in the circle of truth in the church who are there and they're fakes and they only hear a little bit. And they never believe. You see, the Bible says they never believe. It doesn't say that they believe here, but they just taste. They dabble a little bit. But the hard things of Christianity, they're not palatable to them. They don't really get this cross thing. They want more successful religion. Maybe I'll go to the church down the street and that has fun in the sun. Well, beloved, there's a call here, as there is and a warning with regard to all of those who in the name of Christ even do many marvelous works, but who in the end will be confronted by the Savior who will say, I never knew you. There's a call here to reality, to faithfulness, to truth in the heart. When nobody's looking, how are you when nobody's looking and you're not dressed up for church? And you're not before mom and dad, but you're tooling around in your Mustang. Seven ways, or 10, of acquiring and reacquiring a taste for God. And then we'll go home glad. First thing, beloved, if we would acquire and reacquire a taste for God and His goodness, that is, if we would improve upon our believing, if we would really be serious about Christianity. Well, beloved, you want to experience God's goodness in pardoning sins? You say you believe that? That's the ABCDs of religion, after all. You want to experience that? You want to go to E for you and for me? Repent and believe. It's as simple as that, though so profound. You believe on the pages of Holy Writ, God forgives sinners? Here's how. Repent and believe. It was said, story of a prodigal son. And I know that's the biblical story. But this son, like other prodigal sons, was a rebel, left home, went far away across the sea, spent all his money, came to great distress and dire need. He mailed his dad, Dad, I'm in great distress and dire need. Help. The father of the home sent by wire the money to release him from his debts so that he could come home. And that wire, that's what they did in those days. That way of communicating the money went under the oceans and over the mountains and through the valleys and got to the sun. And there was a message, come home. The money is there. The debt is paid, and all is forgiven. You know how that son must have felt, beloved, about his father's love after that? He must have felt as if he'd never felt before. He'd tasted now and seen what fatherhood was all about. A God also, beloved, who's our Father. He's like that. He is. Oh, He's just and He's holy to be sure. And angels tremble before Him. But He's Father to all who trust in Him. Trust in Him. And taste and see the goodness of God's pardon by repenting and believing. Hey, how about this? You want to acquire and reacquire a taste for the goodness of God in answering prayer? Well, then pray. It's as simple as that. The psalmist here is saying he will bless the Lord at all times. And this is because when he sought the Lord, he heard Him. He actually heard Him. It worked. As Jesus says in the New Testament, ask and you shall find. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be answered unto you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And James appraised the congregation to which he writes, he says, you have not because you ask not. Or if you do ask, you're asking amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You want to know the goodness of God, young people, in His answering prayer? Just pray. He always answers heartfelt, believing prayers. Your prayers too, when you lay your heads down at night, children. Lord, keep me from being afraid. Keep me from the monsters. God answers those prayers. Keep us from the monsters of our past. Keep us from our own sin. And He does. Want to know the goodness of God, beloved, that's revealed in the Word of God? Read the Bible. And study the Bible. That's how you know the goodness of God revealed in the Bible. That's how you know the ABCDs, E's of religion revealed in the Word. Do this. This is how the Bible itself tells us to experience the power of the Word of God. This is so that you can say with the psalmist, oh, how love I thy law. And sweeter than honey is your law and your gospel, of course. And more lovely and more precious than thousands of gold and of silver. He loves the Word. He's in the Word. I think we've forgotten this. Are we a people of the soundbite or of the Word? Are we this informed people so that we have internet knowledge a mile wide and inch deep? Or are we the people who want to drink deeply of the Word and meditate and muse upon and linger in truth? Want to acquire and reacquire a taste for God and His goodness in the Word? Read the Bible. Read the Bible. Want to know and acquire a taste for God's goodness revealed in the ordinary means of grace in the church? Be a church person. Align yourself with a local church that's true. And then be there on your knees for that church, receiving the Word preached, receiving the sacraments, and submitting to the church discipline, the yoke of Christ in that church through the elders. This is how you know the goodness of God in the church. Even if you've had bad experiences of church, and we've all had them from time to time, and some in big ways. Nevertheless, beloved, there's the goodness of God in and through the church, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Be there. Be a church person. Grow in faith together and know the communion of God in that wonderful, marvelous communion, as, beloved, I have experienced with you in the last 5 months or so together. It's been sweet and good and lovely and delightful. I praise the Lord for you and for our communion together. That's wonderful. Well, beloved, on and on we could go. One thing, however, we need to remember. that if we would taste and see the goodness of God in Jesus Christ revealed, we must taste and see something of the fellowship of the sufferings of our Savior. In other words, beloved, when we suffer for righteousness' sake, when we're going along doing our Christian thing and standing out, we must be standing out so that we stand up even when it's going to get us nailed. Even when we're going to get crucified for that for which we stand. Even when we say something that is not palatable to the neighbor who might be our wife or our husband or our mother or father or whoever who's close to us. Excuse me. We taste and see that the Lord is good. When we participate in something of the fellowship of Christ's own sufferings that He's left for His body, so that we understand just what a sacrifice He made for us. And then, beloved, as we live out our life, and we don't taste so much of this world that we lose a taste for the things of heaven, we also see the goodness of God's heaven increasingly. This is a challenge to all of us. Not just young people feeling their oats and so on, and all of us just trying to try out the world, but us older people who've rather become dull and lethargic in our Christianity. We need to hear the call to taste and see of heaven. Really, that's what we're all about. We're bound for glory. We're bound for glory. We're just passing through. And as you build your barns and establish your job and your position in society, remember, you are a citizen of the kingdom of heaven and you're bound for glory. That's your home. And your hope, the blessed hope, is the appearing of the Savior, maybe even before you get married. That's all right. So taste and see that the Lord is good. And, well, Peter reminds us of this. And then I'll let you go here. Peter. The 1 Peter 2 and verse 3 always says something of this. And this is thrilling. Really, this is all about experiential Christianity. In 1 Peter 2 and 3, he says, verse 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. If indeed you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. If so be you've tasted that the Lord is gracious, you'll be growing this way. You'll be desiring the sincere milk of the word this way. You'll be standing up for the crown rights of Jesus, even though a whole nation left off that fundamental of religion, that salvation is for sinners through Jesus Christ and His blood, and through that alone. Taste and see that the Lord is good. In all these ways, beloved, it's called experiential, practical, real, blessed Christianity. And that, beloved, is just what I want to conclude you with you. The psalmist here would motivate us by the blessedness that he assures us is for all of those who trust in the Lord, who taste and see that He is good. Wretched and cursed are those who don't ever taste and see, don't ever believe that the Lord is good. Wretched and cursed are those who curse God for all the bad things that they think they don't deserve in life. Wretched and cursed are the culture despisers of the cross of Jesus Christ. They have it all in this world, and they despise the next world and the God of heaven and earth. Wretched and cursed, beloved, are those who deceive themselves, who have the ABCDs, but not the experience through true and living faith and responsive faith of the deliverance of God. But blessed, beloved, those who trust in the Lord. Spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And though you may not find this world too much for you, that's even a good thing, beloved, because you have God. And though you don't have much in this world, having God in the taste of God's goodness, that's enough. That's enough for me, enough for you. Oh, let's taste and see together that the Lord is good, and that blessed are all those who put their trust in Him. Amen. Heavenly Father, thanks for speaking to us, Lord, and reminding us of Your goodness and grace and of Your deliverance in Jesus. What a wonderful gospel. We pray, Father, stir us up to faith. Give us, Lord, a greater taste, a divine preference even for the things above rather than the things below. Lord, motivate us by the promise of blessedness now and forever and of eternal life blessedness as we seek always Your kingdom and first of all to give glory to You. Lord, these poor men and women and children are crying out now in the name of Jesus Christ. Look upon us in mercy and give us, Lord, this vision of heavenly things, this glory, glory come down, that we may be taken to heaven soon in Your good time. For Christ's sake, amen.